I want to take you tonight to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And I want to refer you, please, to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to preach tonight out of the Old Testament. I want to share an insight here concerning a man by the name of Isaac. It seems to me, and perhaps it does to you as well, that Isaac is the forgotten man of God's famous three. Over and over again, we hear Jehovah God referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Most of us know a good deal about Abraham, and we know a good deal about Jacob, and there is much recorded about the lives of these two men. But the one there in the middle, even as I'm saying it, I'm reminded of the song. Many of you have heard the song, The One in the Middle. A few of you have heard the song, The One in the Middle. Even as I'm saying it here, I'm reminded that Isaac being the man in the middle is, Jesus was the man in the middle. The song, The Man in the Middle, is about Jesus and his crucifixion. He was crucified between two malefactors, two thieves, and he was called the man in the middle. A song, I think several songs have been written along that line. And in many circles, I guess he would be the forgotten one. Isaac seems to be the forgotten one out of God's famous three, the three patriarchs from the Old Testament. There is not as much recorded about the life of Isaac, and if you would ask most people about Isaac, you would not really get very much information. But Isaac is one of the most marvelous and illuminating pictures of Jesus that there is in all of the Old Testament. And this story here in the 22nd chapter of Genesis pictures this preview of Christ so beautifully that I felt impressed to share it tonight. The 22nd chapter of Genesis concerns the story of Abraham, Isaac's father, and his planned sacrifice of Isaac on the mount. Do you remember the story there? And you, those of you who perhaps were not as familiar, you'll remember it as we go along. Isaac was the only born of Abraham and Sarah. He was the miracle child that was born to a woman who was unable to have children. She was late in her life, and she was beyond having children by any kind of natural means. But God did a miracle in her womb, and forth came this young lad by the name of Isaac. She named him Isaac, which means laughter. And she named him Isaac because her joy was so full that in her 90s she conceived and brought forth a son. And her reproach was gone, and she was able to bless her husband. The promise of God was fulfilled, and her joy was so full that she named him Isaac because she was laughing over the affair, laughing with great joy. Jesus also was born in a similar way. It was a miraculous birth, and born by supernatural means to a woman by the name of Mary. But that's not the inference I want you to see tonight. I want you to see something special about this lad, Isaac, and I want you to see Jesus in this man's life several thousand years before Jesus was born. This young lad portrayed the nature and the character of Christ so beautifully. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now, this temptation was not a temptation to sin as much as it was a trial of obedience, an examination, as it were. And he said, that is, the Lord said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. As I'm reading, I want you to just note the analogy between this man, Isaac, and the Lord Jesus, his relationship with his father. Much of this we're not going to be able to discuss tonight, but I think you will see it so clearly just as we read through. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. It's always been interesting to me that this whole affair was an exercise in worship. Abraham said, we'll go worship, and we'll come again to you. Now, Abraham knew full well that on that mount, he was to kill his son. And he had every intention of killing his son. But if you'll read the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 19th verse, you will find that Abraham had his faith in God, and that he knew what God's promise was, that he would be the father of many nations. And even though Isaac was intended to die, and Abraham would be the one who was going to execute him, as it were, he fully realized that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And so here he says to his young men, the servants that had come along to help carry the material and so on, we're going yonder to worship, and then we will be coming back again. And so while Abraham knew he was going to sacrifice his son, he also knew that his son, if necessary, would come back from the dead in order to fulfill the promises of God. And so he said to his young men, we will come back again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Do you remember what Jesus carried when he went to Golgotha to the mount? He carried the wood on which he was crucified. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. It's interesting that Isaac would carry the wood and not the knife or the fire. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and behold, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they arose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now, normally when that story is read and when this story is expounded upon, generally it is Abraham who is given the accolades for his great faith. And yes, it is even true that God has credited him here and confirmed him, so to speak, in that he said, Because you have not withheld your only son, surely I know that you love me. And because of what you've done and because of your obedience, in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. But I'm struck with the character of this young man Isaac. And I'm struck with his attitude while all of this is going on. Now apparently he's a young man, but he is perhaps not fully grown yet, but he's no kid. For he was 12 or 13 years, he was, no, I'm sorry, that was Ishmael, was He was called a lad here rather than a child and an infant, but he's not apparently a grown man. He's something other than a grown man. But he is a man of great character, a young man of great character. For him to submit himself to what his father was intending to do to him is, to me, beyond what I can conceive and imagine. I wonder how many of us would, many of us have put ourselves in the position of Abraham, and you've been asked the question over and over again, if you were Abraham, would you be able to sacrifice your son? But I'd like to ask you tonight, if you were Isaac, would you be willing to let your father stab you? Would you be willing to let him kill you and take your life from you? You might say, well, yes, I guess I would if he tied me down to the altar like he tied Isaac down. But if I knew that my father had taken a knife and I knew that we had gone to the mountaintop to sacrifice to the Lord, when I saw him get his rope out and take for me, I think I'd have second thoughts about it, don't you? And here was this young man, Isaac, who, knowing full well what was to happen, this was a man who was old enough to carry the wood for the fire, so he's no baby. He's old enough to know what is happening. As a matter of fact, he asked his father, where are we going to get the sacrifice? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, the torch, and we've got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? He knew what was going to happen. And when they got to the mountaintop and there was no sacrifice there, and his father laid the wood in order to make an altar and took the rope and took his son and tied him, there's absolutely, can you get a picture of this? There's absolutely no resistance on the part of the boy. There's no record of any struggle. Abraham is a man well over 100 years old, and a young lad who was able to carry the wood. It's interesting that he's the one that carried the wood, and Abraham, his father, carried the knife and the fire. Isaac was the one that carried the heavy load as they went to the top of the hill. Certainly, he would be able to outrun his father. Certainly, he would be able to extricate himself from this situation. Wait a minute. No, not me. This is not right. There's no ram here, Father. There's no sacrifice. What do you mean with that rope? No, no, no. I'm not going to be the sacrifice. What are you talking about? I'm a young man. I've got my entire life to live. You've deceived me bringing me up here. I'm not going to submit to death in order to satisfy the demands of some God that I've never seen. But we don't see anything like that in Isaac's reaction. And the picture that I see in this passage, the picture of Isaac that I see, is a young man that was fully committed to obey his father and was totally willing to do whatever his father said was necessary and right, even to the death. Now, I'm reminded of another man, aren't you, who had the same qualities. We're told in the book of Philippians in the second chapter about this man, Jesus. We're instructed in the fifth verse of Philippians chapter 2 to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we see in Isaac a perfect preview of the Lord Jesus, that when it was his time, he submitted himself to the will of his father. And he went willingly to the cross. He was not murdered as much as he gave his life. That it was not something that he resisted or rebelled against. And while I am deeply grateful to God for what he did for me in Jesus Christ, I am also deeply thankful to the Lord Jesus, in that I realize when I see the story of Isaac and I see the similarity, I realize that when Jesus went to the cross, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what were the events that were about to occur. And we find in him absolutely no resistance. Now, why did he not resist? because he loved me and because he loved you. And he was willing to be obedient to his Father even unto death because he knew that his Father knew best. And if his Father said to him in the garden at Gethsemane in answer to his prayer, "No, there is no other way. I cannot take this cup away from you. I cannot let it pass, or we will not be able to accomplish that which we have planned." And Jesus said, "All right, I submit. All right, I yield myself." Many times Jesus has been portrayed as a man who was meek, mild-mannered. He was that. But beyond that, he is oftentimes portrayed as a Casper milk toast. If I use that identification, how many of you understand the type of personality that I'm describing? Jesus was no Casper milk toast. For on the day that he was crucified, he had said the evening before, "Don't you realize that I could call my Father and he would send 6 legions of angels?" A Roman legion contained approximately 2,000 men. Jesus said, "Don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call my Father and he would send me 6 legions of angels?" Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. Do you know how many angels there were the day that the stone was rolled away? 1. Do you suppose that the number of angels that God would have sent to his Son would have been sufficient to protect him that day and to keep him from going to the cross? But he refused to take advantage of that. Why? Because he was obedient unto death. He said himself in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, he said these words, reading from the 17th, John 10 and 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." When I realize that, and when I think on that, my love and my affection, if I can say it that way, for the Lord deepens and intensifies. For I see that he was not simply a piece of a puzzle. I see that he was not simply a tool that the Almighty God used to purchase my salvation. I see that he was a willing participant in it. And for that reason, he is worthy of my love. He is worthy to have my praise. This is why I am not embarrassed to tell you and anyone else who will listen, I love him first and foremost before anybody and everybody put together. He has my heart and he has my affection. And that's why I'm not embarrassed to praise him in your presence or in anybody's presence. That's why I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to let anyone know how I feel with my mouth and also demonstratively with my actions. I love him because he first loved me. How do I know he loved me? Because he refused deliverance. He refused to be set free. He refused, once he knew that there was no other way in Gethsemane, he determined through prayer that there was no other way to provide salvation for a sinful world. If there was, he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Determining that there was no other way, he said, "Thy will be done." And he became obedient to death. "I lay down my life that I may take it again." Watch the 18th verse. "No man taketh it from me." Wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't those soldiers grab him? Didn't they thrust him on the ground? And didn't they drive nails in his hands and his feet? And didn't they bind him to the wood? Yes, they did. But I want you to know, if he didn't want to be bound, there'd have been no binding. In the same way that if Isaac did not submit to the will of his father, there'd have been no binding that day. No man taketh it from me. No man took his life. He said, but I lay it down of myself. I am willing to give it. There was no other way, you see, for man's sin to be purged. There was no other way for man's sin to be washed away. Someone had to pay the price for sin. And what is the price for sin? Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. If God said the wages of sin is death, then the wages of sin are death. And some man must pay those wages. Now, a great many men today are paying those wages for themselves. But it's a payment that is not in full. God's word tells us that Jesus has paid the price in full for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And Jesus knew that there was no other way, that some man had to pay the price, some perfect man, he was it. If he didn't pay it, it never would get paid. And so he said, you don't have to take my life from me. I give it willingly. I sacrifice it willingly. I want to say something else, too, here before we go to the Lord's Supper, and that is this. Seeing the similarity between the story of Isaac and his almost sacrifice, and the historical event of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, do you see why? In Isaac's case, God provided a lamb so that Isaac wouldn't have to die. But in the case of Jesus, there was no lamb caught by its horns in the thicket. But Jesus had to go ahead and give his life. Did you ever wonder why? It's confirmation for me that there was no other way. That if there had been another way, God would have authorized it, and he would have provided it. It was certainly within his purview to provide an alternate sacrifice in the same way that he did on Mount Moriah. But he didn't do that on Mount Calvary. And the only reason that he didn't do it was because there was no other sacrifice. If this one is not made, then there is no sacrifice for sin. The book of Hebrews tells us that there is no other sacrifice for sin. And if a man trods on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and if we treat his blood despitefully, that there is no other sacrifice, if we disdain what Jesus has done, and say there is another way, we lie and deceive ourselves, and there's a day of truth to come. There is only one way. You Christians are so exclusive, people say. You don't provide any other room. It's not what we provided. We didn't provide anything in the first place. God provided it. And he said, I am the way. I am the truth and I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Jesus himself said, the way to life is straight and narrow. It's not broad and wide. It's a straight and a narrow way. The gate is straight and the way is narrow. And we ought not to be surprised that there's only one path. There aren't many. A great many people deceived today into believing that if they reject traditional Christianity, I'm not talking about traditional churchianity. You can reject that. I think most of that needs to be rejected. But traditional Christianity is based upon the person of Jesus Christ. And if you reject that, you reject that at your peril. And you reject that at the risk or the price, I should say, of death. The wages of sin, beloved, is death. If you refuse to accept the death of Jesus as your own, then you'll have to die your own death. But if you'll trust Jesus, We sang the song earlier from John 11 in verses 25 and 6, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me shall never die, the scripture says. Tonight we celebrate the Lord's Supper. What we commemorate tonight is the fact that this man, Jesus, willingly surrendered his life, became obedient to his Father's will, yielded himself to the ignominy of the cross, suffered and experienced death for all men, everywhere, of every age. He said, just before he died, he gathered together with his disciples in the upper room, and as they were eating, he took bread, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you, or rather on your behalf. This isn't going to do me any good. It's not for me. It's for you. And I give my body to be broken for you. I want you to eat it, and I want you to do it in remembrance of me. He took also at the same time, after they had supped, on that same occasion, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks to God for it, he said, this cup is the new covenant. There's a new agreement that God is making with men. This new covenant, or this new agreement, is in my blood, which is given for the remission of sins of many. I want you all to drink of it. All of you. It is the desire and the will of God that every man should participate, not just in this Lord's Supper, but should participate by faith in the salvation that he has provided. And then as we observe the Lord's Supper, we commemorate that sacrificial death and the resulting salvation. Now, as always, this supper is not the supper of the Water of Life Christian Center. This is the Lord's Supper. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this is for you. And in his place and in his name, I invite you to participate with the rest of us in this celebration. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have either not heard or not understood, or you have resisted his claim upon your life, and you have not as yet received him, invited him to come and live inside you, if you have not given him your life, whatever your reasons, then please just pass these elements by. For the scripture says that we must be careful how we do what we're doing, that we must discern the Lord's body. We must recognize that this represents Christ and his sacrifice. And while this is ordinary bread and it's ordinary grape juice, what it symbolizes and represents is extraordinary. If you're a child or you have children with you here tonight, if your children know Jesus, and I'm not concerned how much they understand, I'm only concerned about the vitality of their relationship with Christ. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I know lots of little children that are better positioned to partake of the Lord's Supper than a great many mature adults who have been professing Christians for years are. And so I'm not concerned about the intellectual understanding of these things. I'm only concerned about a commitment to Christ, which is real. And I'm concerned about a conversion and a regeneration that is real in a child's heart and life. So if your child is 3 or 4 or 8 or 10 or 16 or 40, and you're responsible, if you know your child is saved and you feel right about allowing them to participate, and you've had an opportunity to explain this to them, then please, by all means, assist them and help them to participate. Jesus said, I want all of you to drink of it. However, if to your child this is simply, we're going to have some bread and some grape juice at church and everybody's doing it, and I want to, and there's no real commitment to Christ there, please require your child to withhold himself. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?